Luke 14. And as we begin to look, before we come to the actual content of what Jesus said, just note what a brilliant teacher he is. Brilliant particularly here in two ways. One, because he has two subjects to broach that are very intimate, very searching. And he chooses the most eminent way to broach those subjects. And also, notice how he takes the situation in which he finds himself, and without any sense of forcing, brings to light things that would be most helpful to faith. Sunday school teachers, ministers, and when we read our Bible, we need to study to be simple, to be able to explain the gospel simply, and sometimes out of situations that arise, we pray for grace to do so. So Jesus had gone to a feast, he'd been invited. And so when he was there, he took hold of the conversation. Whatever they were talking about, whatever they were doing, and this was a good feast to go to, he saw that there was a lot of bustling and hustling about where you sat. Not so much that there were those there who wanted to sit next to so-and-so, but rather that they all wanted to be in the most important seats. Not even because they were next to the host, but because they would be seen to be high up. And this is a trait that affects all of us by nature, and people in high office more than any. All power corrupts. And for a minister, it is true also that the one who is last needs to be first, and the one that is first needs to be last. But he saw all this bustling and hustling going on because they not only wanted to be important, they'd been invited to the feast, but they wanted to be seen to be important. So he teaches them, and he looks round, and he says to them, now, when you're bidden to a wedding, this was not a wedding feast, do not sit down to start with in the top place or one of the top places. Because if there is somebody that the host ranks a bit higher than thyself, perhaps by relation, they ought to be where the family sits at the front, but don't take that highest place. Because if he does have to come and say to you, I want so-and-so to sit there, you'll have to go down to the back, and everybody will be looking at you, and you'll be looking at the ground, and you'll be so embarrassed and so made shameful. But when it is that you're bidden, slip in the door, take a seat at the back, and wait for proceedings to happen. And then when the host comes in and sees where you're sitting, he thinks, well, he'd like you to be a bit nearer to him. And he says, friend, come up higher. And what Jesus there was teaching was that whoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, this is something that's very near to the bone, because we all simply, by being natural, want to be noticed. But it affects those who give leadership more than anything. It is very easy to show off. It is very easy to want everybody to think highly of you. And even if they do, it's of no great import, for God has given every gift. So whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So we're taught this very important thing about the Christian life. But the two things that are of the greatest importance that I wanted to mention are still to come. He then turned to the host and he spoke to him in the hearing of everybody. And now notice that in this teaching, both items that we deal with, the Lord puts his teaching in such a dramatic way as to make you think and to make you inquire exactly what Jesus means. He says to this man, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, all the different types of feast you could have, you see, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbours, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made thee. Don't know how the man felt. But Jesus was being subtle here. You see, he wasn't against this man, because the dinner and supper he'd made, he'd invited friends who could pay him back. Because Jesus accepted this invitation. And Jesus couldn't, humanly speaking, with the money he had, pay him back. So he's not really against this man and saying that he shouldn't ever make a dinner or a supper or a feast to friends and kinsmen or rich neighbours. But he's simply saying that that should not be the priority. When thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Call those who are disadvantaged. Call those who can't pay thee back and be just glad to come. For they, thou shalt be blessed. They cannot recompense thee, but thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. The Lord is no man's debtor. Every one of us is rewarded and shall be rewarded at the judgment seat. In those circumstances, there was a man who'd come to this feast. And he heard Jesus say these things, and arising out of the things he said, he'd been thinking a little, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. He was a man who was enjoying himself. And his inference was, I think, that enjoyable as this meal, this feast is, even to him as a rich neighbour or as a kinsperson, well, how wonderful it must be to go to the marriage feast, the supper of the Lamb. How wonderful it must be. And I'm sure all of us here look forward to being present at that great day, that marriage feast, when the Lord Jesus is married to his church, to every believer as a body seen as a marriage. Well, it is a great, great thing. But this man was conjuring words that really had no deep down significance. He says, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Like that woman said, blessed are the one whose pap you suck. Meaningless, pretty well. And so he says to Jesus, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. It was a pious wish, but maybe it was something that he expected to do that he was not in line for. And this is where Jesus pushes home. one of the messages. All right, he says, it is indeed blessed, but not everybody thinks it is. The gospel which calls you to believe and be in heaven forever with all the believers in God is a most wonderful thing. But not many come. And so he said to him, when he said, when he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God, he said, Jesus said, now think of it like this. A certain man made a great supper, not a wedding feast in this case, and he bade many. They'd all had an invitation, they'd all been bidden to come, whoever they were. And at supper time, just as it was all ready to be served, he sent his servant to say, come, all things are now ready. Now, of course, this is what Jesus says to the Jews here. I am the Saviour. Believe in me as your Messiah. Come. This is the time. It's the only time you've got. Everything is ready. That's there in the background. And when, at the last moment, the message came to come, they didn't come. They all, with one consent, began to make excuse. Now, just out of interest, to help illustrate this, I wonder if we were to knock on every door here and get an answer in Friston, how many would offer excuses for not coming to church? And what those excuses would be? So here are the excuses in principle that those who will not believe the preaching of the gospel make. It is the time. We can't guarantee any other time. The gospel of the Lord Jesus is preached that you might be saved and that you might turn to him and enter into everlasting life. Ah, you say, no thanks. I've got something else I want to do. Something that's more important to me. The cares of this life are much more important to me. They all began to make excuse. The first said, I've bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. Was there no other time when they could go? Could they not have gone as well? Jesus isn't saying they shouldn't. And you see, it's financial. It's worldly. I bought a piece of ground. That takes utter priority in my life. That I don't lose any money, that I've got a good deal. But heaven is a good deal. Heaven is a better deal. The first said, I bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. Who said? He said. And he said it at the price of believing the gospel. Or if you like, of going in to the feast. I pray thee, have me excused. He wasn't excused. The Lord was very angry. And you run a great risk if you hear the gospel and don't turn to it, of the anger of the Lord, whatever excuse you make. I said these were things that go to the bone. And the Lord took this situation of speaking these truths out of the situation at the feast that arose. So another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. So he was quite wealthy. And he said, I go to prove them. Shouldn't he have proved them beforehand? If a farmer was buying a tractor, I think he would have had a go on it before he actually took it to the farm. But I bought 5 yoke of oxen. Financial, cares of the world, again, causing him to make excuse. I go to prove them. Couldn't it be done the next day? Couldn't it be done the day after? Whereas those who are refusing the gospel say, another time. Whereas Jesus is saying, no, gospel first. Other things will have their place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. But here were people putting their lives first, what they wanted to do first, how they wanted to spend their money first, and didn't give it priority to attend a feast, to the invitation to which they'd already accepted in theory. But they wanted earthly wealth and earthly goods. I pray thee, have me excused. They weren't excused. The Lord was angry. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now, in the Old Testament, if you married a wife, you were excused military duty for a year. And it may have applied to other things as well. It was quite a reasonable thing, a very reasonable thing to have married a wife. And a lovely thing that the Bible allows a year to settle in and settle down before needing to pick up your commitments again. But he could have come and bought his wife. He could have turned up without in any way neglecting his newlywed wife. I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Here was a wonderful thing that was taking priority over believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he takes up this theme again later. So the servant came and he showed his Lord these things. The master of the house was angry. Now, if you think of the background here of the Jews, to some extent this is preached about the Jews. They'd heard the offer of the gospel. So he's now saying, go to the Gentiles. And then after that, they're the ones in the city, the lanes of the city, but not Jews. And then afterwards, he says, go out into the highways and hedges. And that means go into all the world, in effect, with the gospel. But just taking it as the story itself goes, the master of the house was angry. And he said, now, without delay, go straight out now, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. People are not expecting anything. People who haven't had the money to go and buy these things. People who never get an invitation to a feast at all. And some of them will jump at it. And the servant said, after he'd been out and came back, it is done. And there's still room. To which the Lord said, go out into the highways and hedges. Compel them to come in. Not physically compel them, mentally compel them. I think if you study Proverbs chapter 1, you'll see that it's the spiritual compulsion that is referred to here. Go out into the highways and hedges. Compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Now, it's a very clear story. And here's the teaching. I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Jesus uses the expression that you could be in danger of hellfire. Those who hear the gospel and do not turn to it run an awful, awful risk that that'll happen to them every time they hear the gospel. Or maybe they won't hear the gospel anymore because the situation will change. But if you've heard the gospel once and haven't responded, maybe these words of Jesus, none of those which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Gospel is of eternal life. Gospel is of pardon. Gospel is of forgiveness. Gospel is of help of the Lord in guidance and everything. Gospel is of eternal life and great blessing. Put something else above it. and you are insulting the King of Kings above words. None of those men which were bidden through the gospel shall taste of my supper. So here Jesus, arising out of what was said by somebody at the feast, turns it so that he can make the point that to be invited to a supper and refuse to go, particularly if it's at the last minute, is putting yourself in great danger of the anger of God. And then as the situation continues, he'd left the feast, and there went great multitudes with him. Great multitudes. Think of full churches. There went great multitudes with him. So he turned round to those who was following, and they all stopped in their tracks, and Jesus faced them, and he virtually drove them away. If we were, as a church, considering new people to join our church because they'd offered to join the church, we wouldn't say to them, if any man come to me and hate not his father or his mother and wife and children, brethren and sisters, you can't be my disciple. They will go away. In principle, this is what Jesus is doing here. He's talking now about counting the cost of following him. He turned to this crowd. The crowd were following, but they weren't all believers. They wanted to learn from him, perhaps. And some might learn, and some might also always cling to him. But others might, when the fancy left, took them, just leave him altogether. So he turns round to them. And this word, hate, because the Lord is perfect and doesn't hate with the passions that we hate, I think you do best to interpret the word as meaning give priority to. If you give priority to your father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, if you give priority to your own safety, all these things would disqualify you from being a disciple. Jesus must come first. Much of the time, there is no clash. But there may be clash. Because Jesus said, you remember, he would say, fathers against children, children against fathers, mothers against daughters, mothers against daughter-in-laws, and so on. So Jesus has to have the absolute priority. Now, it's something that Christians all their life long try and work out and come to terms with. When these things, this comes in life, what is priority? Is this what the Lord is leaning into? Or would this be to exercise our own private personal ambitions? But the Lord is saying here, I must come first. Now, to belong to Britain, you need to be born here, but you don't need to act in any particular sort of way. And being a believer does not release you from a relationship to your mother and father. Jesus spoke of that. But he's saying that he must always have the priority. And if they ridicule you for your faith, or if they won't turn to your faith, or if they throw you out of their house because of your faith, or whatever it is, or even if you think it might be dangerous to be a Christian, you can't be my disciple if you won't put me first. And then he puts it another way, to the crowd, in the same way. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus, of course, carried his cross. But to bear one's cross means to carry it to the place where you will be crucified on it. And they all knew what the significance of bearing a cross was. But they didn't know that Jesus meant that he himself would die on the cross. But whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Whatever it takes, whatever the hardship, even unto death, if you do not do this, you can't be my disciple. And to illustrate that, Jesus gives this very, very clear picture. Which of you intending to build a tower? Well, if it's an individual tower, it's probably going to be a folly. But it may be part of the government arrangements to defend the city. But which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? In many places on the continent, I particularly remember when I went to Greece as a boy, the way they built houses there was to put a couple of blocks down, and then when they could afford a third block, they'd buy a third block. When they could afford two more bricks, they'd buy two more bricks, and the thing just went on and on. They didn't wait before they started to see if they could pay. But Jesus says, now before you become Christian, if you believe you wish to serve me, if you believe in the gospel, if you want to have everlasting life, count the cost. For there are times when you will be sorely pressed. Not all the time, but there are times when interests will clash. And you must know that my service takes priority over every interest that will clash. I think I've told you before, but our oldest son was very good at basketball, and he was very good at football and other games. And that was all right. You could play all these games in the week, but if you got to the Middlesex final to play basketball on the same day as you got to play cricket, you have to make a choice. And neither team will love you because they want their best man at basketball or they want their best man at football. So to come up at that stage after having played and practiced with them all the season, when the clash comes, the crunch, you've got to decide. Jesus says, better to decide about me long before the crunch comes. Which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he's laid the foundation and isn't able to finish it, all that behold begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And then there's another very, very apt scriptural example. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down with his commanders first, and works out, he consulteth, whether he's able with 10,000 to meet the enemy who's coming with 20,000. Are my 10,000 better than that 20,000? Could we outdo them? Should we continue? Should we proceed? Or have they got overwhelming odds? As Trump would say, are the cards, you have no cards at all. No king in his right senses would sit down when he's being approached by a neighbouring monarch with a huge army. He would sit down first and work out whether he thought he could meet it. Otherwise, he sends representatives and he asks for peace. And whatever those conditions are, he accepts it. Now, I'm not going to read the passages, but you will find in 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and thereabouts the story of three successive kings. The ones that came two generations after Solomon. Abijah and Asa and Jehoshaphat. We'll leave Jehoshaphat out because in the case of Abijah and in the case of Asa, we know the proportions of the enemy they faced. And both of them worked out, because they had the Lord, they would be able to come out with less forces and win. And Asa was particularly trusting in the Lord. He had a force coming against him of 1,000,000+, and he only had about 380,000. Things were stacked against him. So he had to decide. And his conclusion was about the scriptures and about God and of God bringing them out of the land of Egypt, that with God on their side, he could go forward. And so the Lord Jesus is saying, unless you forsake or are willing to forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. You can't literally forsake home or all the time. But when the crunch comes, no soldier called to go to war, Second World War, for example, wanted to go, wanted to leave his home. But if the call came, for the most part, people responded to that call, for they knew it took priority. Didn't mean they couldn't have enjoyed their wives and won't come back to enjoy their wives. I want you to try and understand that he's not saying that we must forsake and go off as missionaries somewhere by ourselves, you see. It doesn't mean that. But he who will not have as me as the priority, and if a crunch comes, will launch himself out into my service, then you're not able to be my disciple, and you're not worthy to be my disciple. So the Lord is saying, never refuse to believe the gospel or else you're in great danger. But if you do believe the gospel, before you commit yourself, be sure you're ready for the cost. It cost Jesus his life. And any of us not prepared to give up our lives. It's all right for me to speak. You say, well, you're 80, never mind. I'm young. Jesus was 33. Jesus never travelled abroad, as far as we know, all the things we take for granted. But we must put such a Saviour first in our lives, lest when the crunch comes, people will say, well, he said he was a Christian. No, not really. Not when it mattered. May the Lord help us to understand these things and commit ourselves, knowing what we're doing, to the Lord Jesus Christ.